This morning's scripture reading will be coming from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22 and verse 30. And we encourage you to follow along. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none.
Probably thinking, what does that verse have to do with Father's Day? Because it was a message that God had for Israel. The politically powerful men thought nothing of killing others for their own gain. They were ignoring the poor, the fatherless, the widows. They had contempt for their fathers and mothers. They despised the holy things of God. They even despised His holy days. They slandered, they accused, they gossiped against one another. They dishonored their wives with other women. They judged, twisted the laws for their own benefit. A lot of the same things we see today. So God says, I looked for someone, anyone who would build a wall, not a physical wall, mind you, but a spiritual wall to keep the evil away, to stand before me in the gap on behalf of this land and country. And then those sad words. But I didn't find anyone. So now I'm going to pour my wrath out on the land. Today, God is still searching for someone, anyone, to stand for Him and to save our country. And with all my heart, I believe that it starts with fathers. Our children need good men and better fathers. Our churches need godly fathers, and our country needs better fathers. Who will stand in that gap? Or will we do nothing to save our land? There was a study that was conducted. I don't know how accurate this study was. It was one that I saw. But even if it's not 100% accurate, I think it gives us some idea that children in fatherless homes were 5 times more likely to commit suicide, 32 times more likely to run away, 20 times more likely to have behavior disorders, 9 times more likely to drop out of school, 10 times more likely to abuse drugs and alcohol, and 9 times more likely to end up in state-operated institutions. As I said, I don't know how accurate this study is. But in any event, even if it was skewed one way or the other a little bit, it is still an eye-opener. But today is Father's Day. And this country, the Lord's church, our families, need good men and better fathers. What kind of fathers are we looking for? There are quite a few famous fathers in the Bible. But before I look at what fathers we need to be, let's look at what fathers we don't need to be. We don't need to be the fathers who will pitch their tent towards Sodom. Now that was Lot. He was a father, but a father who was wrapped up in materialism. What he saw when he looked out over the lands was something that he wanted above all else. Genesis 13, Abraham and Lot, they couldn't quite get along. Their Their servants were fighting amongst themselves because they had all this livestock on such small land. And so Abraham, being the good man that he is, and trying to keep peace within the family, he said, look, Lot, he says, we can't each be on this same land. There's not enough. You decide, if you go left, I'll go right. If you go right, I'll go left. And Lot looked over the land. And he saw that the land over towards Sodom and Gomorrah was very rich. A very lush land. You know, it's kind of ironic that a lot of times sin looks very beautiful. It's very enticing. I never thought in all the horror movies that when the devil showed up that he was some ugly monster. I said, if that was the case, we'd all be running away. But the Bible says that Lot's concern for his family's well-being was not quite there, that he was looking out for the riches. The choice that he made was ultimately destructive for his family. And so this brings up the question, as fathers, are we making choices for our families based upon materialistic values or spiritual values? And we also don't need fathers who do not set boundaries for their children. There was a great man by the name of Eli, 1 Samuel, a great prophet, but he had a problem. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verses 12, 17, and 24, it says that he did nothing to restrain his sons. His sons, according to verse 2, were scoundrels with no regard to God. They profaned the temple. They profaned the sacrifice. They took the best for themselves. But in verse 25, it tells us that Eli had allowed their behavior to run wild for so long that when he did try to correct them, that they wouldn't listen. You see, Eli didn't set any boundaries. There were no rules that he had given. So when he tried to enforce them later on in life, they ignored him because they never felt the weight of parental punishment. You know, I guess it stands to reason that the phrase, you can't teach an old dog new tricks, is kind of like here. They got away with so much for so long without ever being punished. It ruined the family. God told Eli that in judgment for his sins and not disciplining his sons, the punishment would be that no one in his family would live to an old age. Brings us to the New Testament scripture in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. Honor your father and your mother so that all will go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life. But it is also the next verse in verse 4 that tells us who is responsible for that behavior. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Then Paul writes, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's hard to correct our children. We want to be kind to them and loving. Sometimes when they do wrong, we kind of want to try to overlook things at a certain point. I realized a long time ago, and the words came from a man who I admire, When he was managing the camp, he said, "These kids want discipline." We watched camp go and come and go each week. And the roughest ones on Vicki and I were the ones where the kids were left free to their own devices. Proverbs 29 and verse 15 and verse 17. It reads, "The rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother. And when the wicked thrive, so does sin, but the righteous will see that to their downfall." And he says, "Discipline your son, and he will give you peace. He will bring delight to your soul." Yes, we need fathers, good fathers. Good fathers who will discipline their children when necessary. But we also do not need fathers who are dishonest. You know, not long after Israel crossed over into the land of Canaan across the Jordan River, they easily conquered the city of Jericho. God, in his instructions to Joshua at that time, was that they were not to take anything from the city itself. They weren't to take any of the silver, the gold, the bronze, the iron, nothing. God said, "All of that belongs to me." Joshua chapter 6. So now they come to a little tiny town, a town by the name of Ai. And here they were defeated. A great nation of Israel with over 2 million people in this little tiny town, they got defeated. That defeat came because one man was dishonest. This man, Achan, had taken some gold. He buried it in his tent. His children, seeing that dishonesty, what did that dishonesty cause the family? Well, after a little while, they didn't care because they were all dead. The whole family was stoned to death, and the stones were heaped on them in such a heap. Ugliness was brought to this family because of one man's dishonesty. Are our children influenced by our dishonesty? You better believe they will be. If we're dishonest, they're going to see it. They're not going to see the wrong in it. And when you do see it in them and you try to explain it, they're saying, "Well, you showed me the way." They are influenced by our behavior. And we certainly don't need fathers who set the tone for unrighteousness. Jeroboam was the first king of the northern kingdom of Israel. You know, Israel, all the tribes, they've all had their differences. And they ended up separating themselves and coming under kings in different parts of the country. Now, Jeroboam, he had the opportunity to set the tone of righteousness in this new nation. But he chose to take the advice of unrighteous men. And he also walked in his own stubbornness. Now comes along his son Nadab. And when he became the king after his father's death, he followed in his father's footsteps. In 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 26, it tells us that Nadab did evil in the sight of the Lord, followed in his father's footsteps, caused a nation to sin. God's punishment came from another nation on this tribe of the Assyrians. Our children, whether we realize it or not, will be a lot like us. So are we setting the tone of righteousness for our children? The fathers that we do need are fathers like Enoch. in Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. It reads, "And when Enoch lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. And he had other sons and daughters. Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more, because God took him away." That's the last you hear of Enoch until you come to Hebrews chapter 11. And in verse 5, the writer speaks about Enoch. He said, "By faith Enoch was taken from his life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found, because God had taken him away. Before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God." You know, there was quite a long time frame. Methuselah lived, what, another 650 years after Enoch was gone. Methuselah probably died somewhere before Noah maybe finished the ark or started the ark. But I can imagine what kind of children Enoch would have had in that time frame. It was 240-odd years raising children to walk with God. A man of faith, one who walked with God and one who pleased God. And we also need men like Noah, who was a teacher of righteousness. Genesis 6 and verses 8 and 9, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. He also walked with God. Proverbs 14, verse 32 says, "Righteousness exalts a nation." If righteousness exalts a nation, doesn't it stand to reason that it will exalt the church and also the family? Here it is, Noah. Noah saved his children because they were taught the way of righteousness. Can you imagine if Noah wasn't the man he was and it was come time to build the ark? His son said, "Dad, this is stupid. I ain't going to do this." But no, his sons were in there working with him day in and day out for 100 years. Get that ark completed. And during all that time, they probably saw every time his father endured the ridicule of those around him, pointing the fingers and laughing at foolishness. They witnessed their father's faith. They witnessed his walk with God. How many times this week have we talked to our children about the way of righteousness? Or more importantly, did our children see us walking by faith this week? Abraham was known as the father of the faithful. This is the title that the Holy Spirit gave him in Romans chapter 4. Do our children see our faithfulness? Wouldn't it be great that if this morning you opened up your Father's Day card that you were given by your children, and the card would say, "Happy Father's Day. Thank you for a legacy of seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness. I love you." It is an awesome joy for fathers to know that their children are faithful in the Lord. And now we come to Isaac, the father who blesses. Our points come from Genesis chapter 27, as God blesses Jacob. A writer, Gary Smalley, he wrote a book entitled The Blessing. And in the book, he gives four ingredients that will bless our children. But he uses the life of Isaac to give us those four blessings or ingredients. The first is touch. In Genesis chapter 27, verses 21 and 22, it tells us that Jacob went close to his father, that Isaac touched him. In verse 26, there was a hug and a kiss. These practices convey love and acceptance. The second is the spoken message of love and affection. How often are we found saying to our children, I love you? I suspect that a lot of times that's pretty much every day for us. How many times do we remind our children how special they are to their mom and dad? How many times have we let them know that we thank God every day for Him giving them to us? The third blessing is assuring our children of our acceptance and their value. In verse 28, Isaac says, may God give you the heaven's dew and the earth's riches. May He bless you with an abundance of grain and new wine. We must see the worth in our children. And we must make every effort to communicate their value to them. Blessing four is give them a picture of a glorious future. Verse 29, Isaac told Jacob, may nations serve you and people bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers. May the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed and those who bless you be blessed. What is Isaac doing here? He's helping Jacob to raise his sights and to see that the future is bright. Our children will seldom rise above if they never hear of our expectations for them. Do they see a future for themselves? Do they see the future for them that we see for them? Do we attempt to instill these things in them? I'll close with a really short story. There was a man that tells about a childhood memory of his father. Him and his dad, they were standing in line, a ticket line for a circus. And right in front of them was a mother and father who had eight children. And the man, when he got up to the ticket counter, when the ticket man, he told him how much the tickets would cost, the man, he could tell, was disappointed because he didn't have enough money. Well, his father saw this. And so his dad, he pulled a $20 bill out of his pocket and dumped it on the ground beside the man. And he told the man, he said, look, I think you dropped this, sir. The man knew what was going on because he knew he didn't have that $20. But he looked straight in his eyes. And with tears in his eyes, he said, thank you, sir. This means a lot to me and my family. This man and his son, they turned around and walked back to their truck to go home. But you see, now they didn't have enough money to get in the circus either. This man said that night, he said, I saw Jesus in my dad. What we teach our children, we cannot teach with just words. But fathers, we need to teach our children with our lives. If there's anyone here this morning that's in need of our prayers, or if you need to turn your life over to Christ through baptism, we want to give you that opportunity this morning. We have a lot of great fathers in this congregation, a lot of great examples. And I pray that we will continue as we become grandfathers, or maybe even great-grandfathers, that we will continue the tradition of raising great children, children who first and foremost fear and love God. If there's anyone that has a need, we pray that you'll come as together we stand and we sing.